Let's start out with our foundation passage for this whole study. We started in Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, and it says this: "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers." Let's pray as we begin. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, that we can, as a family of God, come together and read it together, learn from it together, be challenged by you together. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will indeed speak today, that you will pull on our heart, that you will direct our heart, Lord, that we will respond to you. Lord, that we will not leave here unchanged. Oh, Lord, that you will receive full glory and honor by what's said here and what's done here today. Teach us, and Lord, help us to be teachable. Help us to surrender to you. Because you are indeed the owner of everything as has been established here in Psalm 24. So, Lord, with open hands, help us to stand before you today and say, your way, your will, what you want. Teach us and direct us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We started out with two foundations. Week one, we started out with God's ownership. This idea of given trusted, going past the fact that we've been given things by God to the reality that just because God gave it to us, his ownership is not removed. He has entrusted us with everything we have. And so we're using the word given trusted. I don't know if this has become part of your vocabulary. I've heard some people say, I've actually used it several times. It's not a real word, and people look at me strangely, but I'm using it. But I've been thinking a lot more about what God has given trusted me with. And I hope that you will indeed as well. And so everything that I have has been given to me, yes, but God's ownership has not been removed. He is still the owner of it all. And so I've been entrusted with it, or given trusted with it. So we started out with that in week one. In week two, our focus was on time. God has given trusted us the time we have, and he has a plan for this time that we have here on earth. And we closed out with this passage in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, and it says this: "Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what God's will is." See, God has a will for your time here on earth. He has given trust to you this time. The location you live, the job you have, the family you are in, everything that we have, God has a plan for. And so do we seek that plan? And so we started out with those two foundations. Last week, we went into a focus of the family. Actually, 2 weeks ago, we went into the focus of the family. God has given trust to us, our family. We have to personally choose to follow Christ ourselves, and then we need to proclaim a biblical pattern in our family of following him, teaching our children his word, repeating his teachings to them in disciplined times, in times that are good and times that are bad, making it part of our everyday life. This week, I want to focus on the church. When you hear the word church, there's something that automatically pops into our heads. Because we go to church on Sunday. We invite people to church. We want people to come into church. And we automatically think of a building when we think of church. I remember as a kid doing this thing with my hands. I don't know if you ever did this. I don't know if this is just a church kid thing. When you were sitting in the chairs and you would be like, here's the building, here's the steeple, open the doors, see all the people. Anybody other than me? A few of us, okay. A few of us pass time in the church doing this, and I just sit there and be like, how did he do that again? Okay, yeah. But the reality is, this is a building, and this is a pointy steeple. Open the doors and see the church. This is the church. The people are the church, but we automatically think of the building. I have a lot of fond memories of a church building. I spent all sorts of time in a church building, being raised as a pastor's kid and being raised as a church planter's kid. We spent a lot of time at the church, hours upon hours upon hours upon hours at the church. And so we had pew racing down. You know, it's when you crawl under the pews as fast as you can, whoever gets the front first. We like to go up to the balcony and do paper airplane, you know, throw them, and whoever would go the farthest. Yeah, these are things that you do when you have hours and hours and hours. One of the churches that we spent hours at had the nursery that had almost a wall of jails. It was a nursery. And they were cribs, but they were built into the wall, and they looked like jail cells for children. And I was like, what in the world? I want to lock my sister up in one of these. But I never did. Hide and seek in the old creepy church. As a teenager, we had this big, huge, old, creepy church that would like creak all night long. And so you'd go there at 12 o'clock at night and you'd be like a little freaked out because you're not sure if you're the only person there because it's constantly creaking. And we would play hide and seek. When you're playing hide and seek in the dark in a church, don't hide on top of a coat rack. It's not meant to hold body weight. It will fall off the wall. That's not a good thing. Okay. When you grow up in the church bell is always readily available, so you can ring it whatever you want just to throw people off. Is it 12? Nope. You're like, whatever. And so there are lots of things you can do in a church. Band practice with the church sound system, always fun. I love growing up in the church. But the reality is, I grew up around the church, and I spent a lot of time in a building people called the church. See, over and over and over in Scripture, we are told that we are the church and believers. Those who have placed their faith in Christ as Lord and Savior are the church. You see, in the book of Romans and in 1 Corinthians and Colossians and Philemon, there's these letters that are written to the church. And it uses these wordings. It says, Paul writes it in Romans 16:5, he says, "Greet also the church that meets in their house," speaking of Priscilla and Aquila. And so the church met in their house. So the building didn't get up and move to their house and meet in their house. No, the church was the people. And the early church knew that. That's a lot of times why we're using words like, I go to worship on Sunday instead of I go to church on Sunday. So that we understand that it is the church gathering to worship, not a building. So we establish here the church is what? The people, us. We are the church, and we have been entrusted with the church. We have been trusted with each other. Given trusted each other. Think about that. I want to look in Ephesians primarily today, and so if you have a Bible, feel free to turn over to Ephesians. We're going to start in chapter 2, and I want to look at three images that Scripture gives us for the church that will challenge the way we treat each other as the church. Will challenge the way that we think about what we've been given trusted here as a church. As I've been given trusted you, and you've been given trusted me, and so on, and the person next to you. How are we to respond to that? What does God expect of our time here with the church? So we actually start out with an image of the church being a building. Huh. In Ephesians 2, 17 through 22, in verse 21, he actually uses the whole building as the wording there, but I want to read this together. 17 through 22. It says this: "When the Messiah came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, speaking to both the Gentiles and to the Jewish people there. The peace was available to everyone. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, the church. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, the whole building. You see that word? So we have this image of a building being the family of God, being the church, the household. The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So in verse 21, we have this picture of a whole building being the church body, not this building here. In 20, we see that Jesus is the cornerstone. If you know about building at all, or you can just think of the word cornerstone, you realize that it's a stone that's in the corner, right? Okay. And then everything from there on out is lined up and directly connected to those measurements off that cornerstone. It establishes what is going to happen and where the wall is going to be directed to, just simplifying the idea of a cornerstone. In verse 21, after seeing that Jesus himself is the cornerstone, we see that the whole building is being put together by him. And so not only is he the cornerstone of the church, but he is also the builder of the church. Not only is he the director of everything the church should be doing, but he is also the designer, the builder. It's all about him. As builder and cornerstone, designer of the church. Many times it becomes about a lot of other stuff. Instead of being about Christ, the busyness of church life gets in the way. And instead of fellowship being about Christ and honoring him, fellowship is about just hanging out and getting something done and throwing an event on the calendar. Instead of worship and praise being about him, it's about just throwing it into our week and fitting practice in and getting up on stage on time, possibly, and getting through the songs without a mistake, and we become so focused about it. Instead of the sermon time being about him, many times it's about, man, would he just hurry up already? Seriously, let's get this thing done. And we become focused about everything else we need to do. And so all these things that we do as a church, we lose focus on the reason, the foundation, the building. We get caught up in ministry, and we lose the focus of ministry. What is the purpose of it if it's not to proclaim Jesus? What is the purpose of worship if it's not to give Jesus glory? What is the purpose of fellowship if it's not to enjoy his church family? What is the purpose of a sermon if it's not to grow in Jesus? Why are we here today? Because of Jesus. But is everything that we do directed off of him, built by him, for him? Is this a club that we just come together with a common interest and hang out? Or is it all about Jesus? So that's a challenge as I see this imagery of the cornerstone and the building and everything laid on that foundation of Jesus. It's a challenge to me and what I have been given trusted to make sure that that continues, that the foundation of the church continues to be Christ alone. And the purpose of what we do and the direction that we go is for Christ alone. And everything that I do here with our church family is for Christ alone. Paul goes on, and he's writing to the church of Ephesus here, and he uses three different images, and the second image is the body. And in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through verse 16, we see Paul writing here about the body of Christ. Verse 12 uses the words body of Christ. Verse 15 uses the words the head is Christ, or Christ is the head. Verse 16 uses words of the body is fit and knitted together by Christ. And so let's read this, 11 through 16. And he personally, that he is Jesus. And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints and the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. You see that? To build up the body of Christ. And so we have this imagery of the body. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into mature men with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. And so the goal, the stature, the what we're going towards, the vision here is Christ and his fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and in the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love. Let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, while the proper working of each individual. I've been given trusted the church. You have been given trusted the church. We have this imagery of the body here. We have these different areas that it says the body is doing. It says the body is training up. The body is working, and that's verse 12. The body is training up so that work in ministry may be done. That's also verse 12. Verse 13, it says there is unity and growth in Jesus. Verse 14 speaks of truth and love. Verse 15 promotes growth of the whole body. And verse 16, proper working of each individual part. And that's the goal of the body. And we are the body, the church. Then I need to look at myself and go, am I being trained up? Am I even trainable to hear God's word? Do I even want to grow? Am I even actually doing anything with what I already know? Or am I just saying, hey, I want to know more, but I'm actually not applying anything? Am I ready to be trained? I have to say that personally. Am I working in the ministry? Am I relying on the rest of the body to do the things that I should also be doing myself and plugging in? Am I promoting unity and growth in the body, or discourse and bringing people down? Do I speak the truth? Do I even know the truth to speak the truth personally? Am I in God's word myself so that I can hear not only on a Sunday when I'm gathered with the church, but am I personally in God's word so I can absorb more and more of truth to speak the truth? Do I promote the growth of the whole body? Am I focused on one area? Am I doing the thing that God has prepared me to do within the body so that the body is working as each individual part? We spoke about this passage before. We talked about the idea of when you injure something and you start relying on another part of your body to say you break your ankle or you sprain your ankle and you start relying on another part of your body because you can't fully rely on that part to do it. And then your back gets thrown off and then everything else gets achy and sore because you're starting to rely on different areas when if everything was working properly, it wouldn't do that. And you could fulfill what God had called you to do if everything was working properly. And so this is what I've been given trusted with. The body of Christ. But am I doing these things? And then, as I do these, and it starts with me examining myself and saying, okay, am I doing this? Am I promoting this with those around me? With accountability, saying, hey, let's walk together. Let's do this together. And that's what we're hoping to do through our life groups. So that as we join in life groups, we can share what's going on in our lives. So we say, hey, not only am I going to pray with you in this, but I'm going to hold you accountable in this. I'm going to walk beside you in this area. So I hope that you will also be a part of one of the life groups so that you can have that accountability and be willing to be held accountable. We have been given trusted the church. The image here is a body. Am I functioning in this body of believers? The last one. And it's in an area of scripture that is a teaching to wives and husbands. But we can't lose the focus of what scripture is about in pointing to Christ. When we read areas like this, and I've read this a bunch of times, but never pulled this out of here before. Ephesians 5, 25 through 32. And as 32 ends, Paul writes this, Ephesians 5, verses, we're going to read verse 25 through 32. And this is specifically, we're going to talk about the husband area. But as 32 ends, he says this, "This mystery is profound. But I am talking about Christ and the church." So what he had just talked about not only applied to the husband and wife relationship, but he was also talking about Christ and the relationship to the church, us. And so what is he pointing out here? As you start in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives," and there's a comma. And then we jump into Christ and the example that Christ sets and the example that he set in us, the church. And this example and what Christ did should propel us to respond to what we've been given trust to bring. It says this, "Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her," her being the church, her being the bride of Christ. Throughout Scripture, the church is called the bride of Christ. And so you are, I am the bride of Christ, and Christ gave his life for me. It goes on. He gave his life for me to make her, the church, holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. Going on, he did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Do you remember your wedding day? Well, if you're not married, you don't remember your wedding day, but if you are married, you do remember your wedding day, I'm sure. The preparation, the wanting everything to be perfect, whether it was music, whether it was flowers, whether it was, and this may be more so for the ladies than the guys, because some guys are just like, I don't care, whatever makes her happy, I'm good with. I was kind of involved in a lot of the aspects. I wanted to be part of the wedding, and so I helped out with all these areas. And so I remember the searching for the hall and the searching for the right food and going and tasting food, which is always fun to go and taste food at places. I liked it a lot more back then. I was a little bit chubbier, and so I still like food now, but really liked food back then. And so going and tasting food, I was like, ooh, let's do this. Let's go to as many halls as we can. I don't know. And so we go, and we wanted this perfect. And then come your wedding day, you woke up and there was a giant pimple in the middle of your forehead. Nobody else other than me? I don't know. And so, yeah, you wake up and you're antsy for the day, you're ready, and I went and I prepared the hotel room, and I got everything ready that I thought, and I went and I got my tux on, and I wanted to make sure that I stayed away from everything, like no whiteboards around, no chalkboards around. I didn't want to get dirt all over myself, the photos we weren't going to do rolling around on the ground, like log roll football stuff, anything like that. For photos, we wanted to make sure we were clean and looking nice and hair looked nice and everything, and go in the bathroom a few times before the wedding. Nobody else, okay, just me. And so we did this, and I wanted everything to be perfect. And then came the time where they shut the door and you couldn't even see your bride coming. You're like, let's just get the sound whiz so that she can come down the aisle because that's why we're here. And then they open the door and you're just like, oh man, I don't know what I want to look because I'm going to cry like a baby and all these things. And you just wanted everything to be perfect. And that's my side. I knew the groom's side. And I'm sure that there was also a side for Rachel as well, because I know she went and got her hair done and nails done and wanted her dress to be perfect and all these things. And we have here this picture of Christ making his bride, the church, perfect, pure, holy. But what is our response to that? Acceptance of the life he gave, the forgiveness he gave, yes, we love that. But after that, do we still pursue holiness on our own? We can't have it on our own. I'm not saying you're pursuing it because you can achieve it on your own. But do we try to live for him? Do we try to live because he is holy? We are called to also be holy. Yes, we're going to make daily mistakes, but we cannot just say, like I wouldn't have said on my wedding day, let's go mudbogging. In my tux, let's do it now. Forget the passenger seat, forget the driver's seat, throw me in the back of the truck, mud me up, let's go. And then I stand there and I'm just a muddy pile of mud. Muddy pile of mud, yes. And I think that's what we do as believers. We realize that Christ has made us perfect. He's promised it. We can rely on it. Just like it says in through his word, we rely on that fact that he has. Those who have believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior, he has made us perfect. That doesn't give us a free pass to go out and live however we want to live. Just throwing on the junk. Throwing on the mud. We should have a desire to be like him. Perfection is not something we can achieve on our own. He did it. Forgiveness is not something we can earn. He gave that to us freely. But we should have a pursuit of purity in our life, just like you did for your wedding day. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own body. Verse 28. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. So not only do we have the forgiveness that comes through Christ, the fact that he gave his life for us, not only do we have the holy and cleansing and washing, but we have the provision and care that Christ gives the church. Since we are members of his body, For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. The imagery of the bride of Christ. How do we treat the bride that we have been given trust in? How do we treat each other? Is it a tag on to our week? Is it if I have nothing else better to do, then I'll go spend time with the bride of Christ? Is it, you know what, God, I really love you, the husband, but I can't stand your bride, the church. I'm not good with that. How do we treat the bride? Do we treat the bride with the same love that Christ treats the bride? The same passion that Christ treats the bride? Man, I was so excited to see my bride coming down, to see Rachel coming down the aisle for us. Do we have excitement about the bride of Christ? These are challenges. As we see this image of the bride, and we see this image of the body, and we see this image of the building, is everything for Christ built off of Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone, the building? Are we active within the body, building it up, using the things that God has given us, the gifts that God has given us here within the church that we've been given trust to be in? And do we have a passion for the bride of Christ? I think those are challenges for God's word. And the imagery to me is very challenging. How am I living out this to you guys? How are you living that out to the person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you? Jesus is the cornerstone. Is everything off of him, built for him, everything that we do? Is this body active? Is this body working for him, for his glory alone? And do we love the bride? We've been given trust in each other. I hope that we will live these out. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I don't want to be content where I am today. I want to be more like you each and every day. I want to follow the example of your word each and every day. Lord, I want to respond to what you've called me to do. And so, Lord, challenge me, direct me for your honor, for your glory, that you will receive the focus of everything by this church family. Lord, help me to love the bride. Help me to love the church like you love them, passionately, caring, giving, providing the example that we see over and over and over, pursuing holiness as the bride. Lord, as the body, help me to really seek your will about what you want me to do and what you don't want me to do, and you want somebody else to do, and respond to that, to live it out. You have given, trusted each and every one of us with each other. How will we respond to that? We pray this in your name, Jesus.